Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
It has been a week since Resurrection Sunday, but let me tell you, that is not a once-a-year celebration. The resurrection is everything to Christianity. It is the public vindication of Jesus. He really is who he says he is. The resurrection is also the hope for humanity. Our hope is placed firmly on the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus' resurrection means that you can be resurrected. Death is defeated. It is the enemy that is defeated. Your body will be perfected and you will live forever in perfection. The resurrection is everything. Why? What would cause a bunch of Torah observant Jews to change the primary day of worship from Saturday to Sunday? Why do we meet on Sunday mornings? Because Jesus rose on a Sunday morning. Our regular meeting that the church has been doing for the last 2,000 years is a weekly reminder that Jesus rose from the dead. So this morning, let this church service be your reminder. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Yeah. So for these next few weeks, we wanted to kind of think about what does life look like post-Easter? Since Jesus has risen, what is our response? If Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday is all about our salvation, what is the human response? Pure and simple, the message of Jesus from Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, you can be saved. And so this morning, what I want to do is to do my very best to help answer a question that I know many Christians wrestle with. Maybe this is a question you have wondered. And the question is this: how do I know if I'm really saved? Can I have any assurance that I am a Christian? Now, I know that this is a question that many Christians wrestle with. They don't know if they're really saved. They don't know if they're really covered by the blood of Jesus. They doubt if they will go to heaven if they die. If that's you this morning, I'm so glad you're here. If that's someone that you know wrestles with the question, then I am so glad that I hope I do my best to present what the scripture says on this issue so that you can encourage your friend or family member. Can you have any assurance of faith? How do you get assurance of faith? I want to answer these questions with the very words of God. So just to be fully clear up front, this message is obviously for Christians today. We are trying to answer a set of questions that Christians have about their salvation. So if you aren't a Christian this morning, I thank you for being here, and I would say this: feel free to listen, and I pray that I am preemptively answering a question that you'll have in the future when you become a Christian. But what I'm going to share this morning is the very message of salvation. This is the conviction that holds all of Christianity together, that there really is salvation through Jesus. This is what we claim is true about reality. Jesus really did win salvation for us. There really is a way to be saved. There is a way to never die. There is a way that leads to true human flourishing and freedom. Our hope is that the truth of the proclamation of the message of salvation through Jesus would transform your heart. So thank you for being here if you're not a Christian. But for the Christians in this room, if you struggle with an assurance of salvation, I want to open with these words from the book of Jude, Jesus' half-brother. Jude 1:22 writes this: be merciful to those who doubt. If you are doubting this morning, if you doubt your salvation, I want to share with you the kindness of God. I want to share with you the mercy of Jesus this morning. Don't feel shame if you doubt your salvation. Why? Because doubts are a normal part of the Christian life. God says, be merciful to those who doubt. This is not an exercise of shame, but an exercise of gracious, tender mercy. God cares for those struggling with doubt, and he speaks tenderly to them. In a different part in Scripture, there's a prophecy in Isaiah that said of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break. I love that image. Imagine a reed that's been knocked over. It's barely hanging on. And Jesus comes along, and he doesn't chop the reed off. He gently and tenderly lifts it back up. That is the mercy of God that I want to share with you this morning. Because I think sometimes people think of God like their boss at work, who never gives you feedback. It's like you're in a job. You have no idea if you're doing the job right or not. You could be fired without notice, but you have no idea what you're supposed to do, and you can't get any read on your boss. God is not like that. And so I want to spend the rest of our time today looking at what God has so clearly said in his word. And so let's start with salvation. What is salvation? There's a lot of places we could go, but I'm really drawn toward this passage in Titus. So we're going to start in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Paul writing to the missionary Titus saying, this is salvation. Verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We are saved by the mercy of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? Yes, this is the salvation message of Jesus. This is the salvation message of the creator of the universe, that you are saved by the kindness and mercy and love of God. I love this passage. Paul is reminding Titus, and by extension, the entire church, this is the good news message of Christianity, the kindness and love of God. God showed his kindness for you and for me. God showed his love through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do we do anything to get saved? No. It has nothing to do with the righteous things we have done. Salvation is accomplished by Jesus, sent by the Father, and pouring out his Spirit on all who would believe. We are saved by the mercy of God, justified by his grace. And what is the end result? We become heirs of a heavenly Father, being the inheritance of eternal life from a good, good Father. Do you just stop and realize how mind-blowingly awesome that is? That the God of the universe, the Creator, is kind and loving toward his creation, who saves them and gives them the hope of eternal life even if they rebel against him? Because what were we up to? While God is showing all his love and kindness, Titus 3, we are foolish and disobedient. We deceive, we are enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What a good description of world history. Hating and hating one another. Do you realize the miracle of what our salvation truly is? We were dead in our sins and trespasses, gratifying the cravings of a sinful nature and by nature deserving wrath. And what does God do? He shows mercy and he shows grace. These two twin beautiful gifts of God. The first one, mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God's goodness toward those who are in misery and distress. That's where we were stuck, in misery and distress. And God still shows his goodness to come and rescue us out of our distress. But not just mercy, God shows grace, which is God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. We deserve punishment, we deserve justice, and we get the goodness of God. God takes the penalty for our sins. He takes that punishment and gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We get at the cross and at the resurrection both mercy and grace, not because of anything we have done, but in spite of what we have done, because of the kindness and love of God. When we think about our salvation, we're talking this morning about, can we have assurance of salvation? But we've got to get the first part first. What is salvation? It is the most miraculous gift of God. And what is our response? They can only be gratitude. The creator of the universe is a type of being who sacrificially cares for others, even those who rebel against his rule. Jesus is a type of God who loves to the end. Our salvation is totally won by him, completely dependent on the goodness and kindness of our God. We didn't accomplish it. We didn't earn it. We didn't inherit it. Our salvation is purely a free gift of God by a gracious Father. So how do you respond to a gift? If I knocked on your door on Christmas morning and I was holding a wrapped present, what do you have to do? You got to take it out of my hand and take the wrapping off. You have to open the present. You have to receive the gift of God. Listen to John 5:24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. The response to a free gift of salvation is to believe in Jesus. How do you actually take the gift that's been held out to the world? You believe in him. Not the righteous things we have done, but responding in faith. I want to repeat what I said on Good Friday because I just think it's so important. There's a Greek word here that is translated in English, either believe or faith, be the same Greek word behind it. But it carries this connotation of trust. And I think it's so important because it avoids two misunderstandings of the English language. Because in English, we can use the word believe to say, I acknowledge something to be true. I believe the sun is at the center of the solar system. Right? I'm holding that statement true in my head. But that's not what the Greek idea of belief is. But on the other side, it's not faith in the sense of blind faith, like Indiana Jones having to blindly jump out on the ledge that he doesn't see. Biblical faith is trusting in what you have good evidence for. If you trust something, it moves you to action. And I use the analogy of a chair, not original to me, but you don't really trust a chair until you sit in it. And if you refuse to sit in the chair, you're communicating, I don't really trust this chair to hold me. This is how Jesus says you cross over from death to life. It is this action of believing or trusting or putting your faith in Jesus. And the analogy of the chair, sitting down in it, saying, I trust the promises of God are true and I am all in on Jesus. So how do you know you are saved? You trust Jesus. You trust him with your life. You simply say, Jesus, I am yours. I trust you are the way to eternal life. God's not saying, jump through all these hoops. Do the 12 tests of Hercules before you can be saved. He says, have a heart that trusts me. To quote another famous Bible verse in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, reiterating the same concept, it is not by works. It is not by great feats that we earn salvation. It's by believing in him. It's by saying, Jesus, I trust you with my life. If you're like Benji, I'm repeating myself. Then good. I want to be so crystal clear this morning. I was listening probably a few months ago to a pastor, and he was talking about how he preached a whole message on the grace of God, and he was talking to a church member afterwards. Like, what'd you think of the sermon? And the response was, yeah, I really got to work harder to get my salvation. And the pastor's like pulling out his hair. Like, I just preached the whole opposite message for 35 minutes. So I want to be crystal clear this morning. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works. You don't have to do more good than bad to earn salvation. It's not a question of a scale. You don't have to meet a minimum quota of good works to earn salvation. You don't have to have any major screw-ups in your ledger to earn salvation. Why? It is not by works. It is a gracious gift of God. Our response, what is the response? What is the human response to a good gift? It's to receive it and to take it by faith. Saying to Jesus, this is the best gift I've ever been offered. I accept. And so this is my answer to the major question that we're looking at today. How do you know you are saved? How can you have assurance that you are saved? A simple question, do you trust Jesus? If you look inside your soul, do you say yes to Jesus? Some sort of response of saying, yes, Jesus, you are my king. I trust you with my life. If you can look inside yourself and you see a heart trusting Jesus, that is the assurance of faith. You are saved. Because it's not about how many good works you do. It is a position of the heart. And let me go even further. I love the honesty of the father of the possessed demon and his son in Mark 9:24. It says this, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. And the response of Jesus is, that is a heart that said yes to me. And what is so amazing about this response is because even acknowledging the inadequacy of our faith is pleasing to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus wants an honest heart. If you can honestly say to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, then that is a heart that is acceptable to God. Because think about what that confession is saying. Of that boy's father and of any Christian who is responding to God in this way. It's saying, God, I know that there is still unbelief inside of me, but I'm giving it to you anyways. I'm trusting you even with the unbelief that is inside of me. What is that? That is faith. It's saying, I have this thing inside of me. I don't fully trust God, but I'm going to trust God with what I don't fully trust. It is a heart of response of saying, God, I'm yours. I'm looking to you even with all of the unbelief and doubt inside of me. This is the assurance of God. Not a question of you got to have perfect faith, but a question of the heart that just cries out to Jesus, saying, God, I need you, even if I don't fully believe it. This is the assurance of God. If you struggle with assurance, I want to reread John 5:24. Memorize this verse if you struggle with assurance. Tell it to yourself every day. Put it on a post-it and put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Stake your life on the promise of God. Those who believe have crossed over from death to life. Stake everything on trusting Jesus, because that is the benchmark of our faith. And so this is the number one answer. How can you have assurance of salvation? If you believe, trust, put your faith in Jesus. But I know that other questions were made. And so for the rest of this morning, I tried my best this past week to read everything in the New Testament that connects to this topic. And so for the rest of this morning, I want to give a full picture of everything Scripture says about the assurance of salvation. Hopefully answering some questions, because I'm sure some questions remain. And if you have questions about your assurance of salvation, the number one advice I can give you is read the book of 1 John. It's the number one book in the Bible that addresses so many of the questions about how we know we have assurance of salvation. So what we're going to do for the rest of this morning is kind of use 1 John as an outline, working through all these questions that come up about our assurance of salvation. And then we'll bounce around the Bible from there. You with me? Let's go. What is the number one thing we have to address? What's the number one thing that's popping into your head right now? It is sin. Sin is the most common reason that people don't have an assurance of salvation. And here's the thing. The Bible knows we still sin. So how can we have assurance if we still sin? Flip over to 1 John chapter 1. Just going to work our way through this chapter and hit some of the major points. First John chapter 1, and we'll read 8 through 10. Here's the word of the Lord. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And so here is the very first response. When we think about having assurance of salvation, what is the first problem? If it's sin. And the Bible is clear. Writing to Christians, you can't claim that you are without sin. You can't claim some type of sinless perfection in your life. God knows we will still sin even after putting our faith in him. And so what is the response with sin? The response to sin is confession. Confessing your sins. The Greek word for confession carries the idea of just agreeing, or the root word of confession. It's just saying, I agree with you, God. I messed up. And so what is the heart posture of confession? It's trust. It's faith in God. It's saying, God, I'm trusting you with this sin. I trust that your blood still covers me. I trust that I am still your child, even in the midst of my sin. I trust your way is right, even when I miss it. Because here's the thing. What is the response to sin in our lives as Christians? God is saying, come to me. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here's the response to sin: to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Or you might say, approach the throne of grace with assurance. even in your weakness and sin. The response of God looking from heaven, if you can imagine him looking down, I know he doesn't have eyes, but he sees sin, and what is the response? Get up here to my throne room of grace. Come to me and find the assurance of the grace and mercy of God. In your time of need, don't run away from God, but run to him. He wants to help us in our time of need, in our time of weakness, in our time of sin. Here's the truth of the first part of 1 John when we're thinking about this. Your sin will not take away your assurance of salvation if you confess your sin to God. I love this phrase. I've heard William Lane Craig use it a bunch in all of his lectures. And he always says this, keep short accounts with God. I love that. Keep short accounts with God. Saying, don't let all this unconfessed sin accumulate in your life. Don't let the account get bigger and bigger and bigger. But to say, keep it short, keep running back to God with your sin. Keep checking your heart to see if it's growing cold and unbelieving toward him. Paul commands us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And I think that this is one of the main ways we examine ourselves. Do I have unconfessed sin in my life? And if so, confess it to God. He already paid the penalty for it. Say, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. And I ask that you continue to walk with me in a life full of grace. Because the opposite of not confessing our sin is a hardened heart, a heart that gets harder and harder and harder. Because faith in God is saying we grieve our sin. Even if we confess, God, I messed up. And in that moment, I really wanted to. But I'm sorry. And I'm sorry that I hurt the heart of God. Because we're saying, I trust your way is right. Even if I struggle mightily to walk in the ways of God. If we say, I grieve my sin, we can have full assurance that God is gracious to forgive us our sin. And so it's not a question of saying, I have sin in my life, therefore I don't have assurance. It's a question of, do I have the heart that runs to God in confession whenever I sin, no matter how many times I sin? Because I would say this on the flip side. If you have no remorse for sin, if you sin and don't care, then I would say you don't have assurance of salvation. The heart that has no response of even feeling sorry and running to God is saying, I don't trust God at all. I don't trust his way is right at all to even feel sorry for what I have done. And so how do we keep that soft heart? How do we keep from letting unbelief run us away from God? We regularly confess our sin. We keep short accounts with God. But John isn't done hitting us with a doozy in chapter 1. But then he's going to give us 3 signs of assurance of salvation. And we'll hit them in order. 3 times we get the same language in the book of 1 John. We know that we have come to know him. In other words, we have assurance that we are in God. And so let's read the first, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so here's the first way in 1 John. We know that we have come to know him. We know that we have assurance of salvation if we keep his commands. John is repeating what Jesus says in John 14:15. When Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so how do you have assurance of salvation? Examine your life and say, do I have the type of life that honors Jesus? But remember chapter 1, we're not saying sinless perfection. You got to be perfect. But there should be some evidence in your life that you're obeying the commands of God, that you trust Jesus. And just, I'm trying to scan the New Testament. Jesus hits the same idea in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read this section in Matthew 7, 16 through 17. By their fruits, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. What is the point of Jesus? The fruit naturally reveals the type of tree it is from. And the same is true for humanity. Our lives will reveal who we follow. If you love Jesus, if there's any desire of love for Jesus, you will see some fruits of obedience. But if there is no fruit, it is revealing no love for Jesus. And what's crazy is right after this section on good and bad fruit is the next section in 21 through 23. When Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This section is coming right on the heels of that previous section on good fruit and bad fruit. And what is Jesus' point? Doing great miraculous works is not the sign of salvation, or excuse me, not the proof of your salvation. That's right in line with how we started with. Doing some great miraculous work is not the proof of your salvation. You aren't saved by great works, even driving out demons or performing miracles. That's not the type of fruit we should be looking for. What does Jesus say the fruit is? The one who does the will of my Father. All these passages fit together. What is the will of my Father? If you love me, you keep my commands. If you are someone who loves Jesus, there will be bearing fruit that naturally results from a heart that loves Jesus. Keeping the commands of Jesus is a fruit of what it looks like of a heart that says, I trust Jesus. And so I can say this, you can have assurance of salvation if you see a desire to keep and love the commands of Jesus. And again, I'll say it 100 times, not perfection. We are saved by grace through faith. But that will naturally lead to some bearing of fruit, some desire to live a life that follows Jesus' commands. Not comparing ourselves to those around us, while that person is so much kinder than me, while that person has so much more self-control than me. No. But there is some inward desire in my heart to say, I want to please God. Or from wherever I'm starting from, in the moment of salvation, I want to keep pursuing him and seeing fruit in my life bear out that reveals the love that I have for God inside. If there is no desire to keep Jesus' commands at all, if there's no desire at all, then I don't think you can have any assurance of salvation. Because if there's no fruit, it reveals the type of tree that we are. But on the flip side, if there is fruit of obedience, however small, maybe you're like the tree that was just planted last year and you only got the smallest little fruits on them and the tree next to you has got huge fruits. That's not the comparison. The comparison is just fruit. It's just that heart that says, I desire to obey the commands of God. And so that's John's first sign of assurance. What's the second sign of assurance? Chapter 4, that same language. How do we know we have come to know to love him? 1 John 4:13 through 15. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So how can we know we live in God? Answer, John says, God lives in you. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We can have assurance of salvation. You can be assured you are saved because you know that God lives inside of you. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8:16. The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If the Spirit lives in you, then you can be assured you are a child of God. But how do we know if the Spirit lives inside of us? A year or so ago, I asked myself this very question. And so what I did is I opened the New Testament and I looked up every single reference to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's honestly such a great exercise. Highly recommend it. And so how do you know if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? What is his role in our life? Well, let's just read what he tells us his role is in our life. Here are just a quick summary. The Holy Spirit helps us. He is the Spirit of truth who convicts us of sin. He teaches us the will of God. He helps us pray. He helps us fight sin. He helps develop our character of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit do any of those things in your life? Then you can be assured you are a child of God. But maybe you still have doubts. How do I really know the Holy Spirit is inside of me? Is this just some feeling? Then I encourage you, talk to him. And this is crazily mind-blowing. The third member of the Trinity lives inside of you and lives inside of me. And you can talk to him. He's right here. And so pray to the Holy Spirit to give you assurance he lives in you. Say, Holy Spirit, I don't even understand how you work in my life, but would you reveal yourself to me? Maybe have others pray with you. Have others pray over you and say, Holy Spirit, show this person your mighty work in their life. Because God wants us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And the Holy Spirit is how we pray. He helps us pray. He intercedes with us when we don't even have the words to pray. And so come to him. God lives in you. So talk to him. That way we can have assurance that he is working in our lives. What is the third assurance in 1 John chapter 5, last chapter, verse 11 through 13? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then here's the conclusion. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We end where we begin. How do you know you have eternal life? If you believe in the name of the Son of God. 1 John is just confirming every other part of Scripture. Believe in Jesus. Put your trust in him. You are not saved by works. You are saved by grace through faith. And if you look inward, and if you see faith in Jesus, even if there's some unbelief too, however imperfectly your faith is, then you can know that you have eternal life. This is the heart of the gospel this morning. In some sense, I'm just wanting to preach the gospel to you. Because we can have assurance of salvation because it's not by anything we have done, by the gracious gift of God. That is the wonder of salvation. You don't earn it. You receive it by faith. You simply turn to Jesus and trust him. Because when we think of the works that we do because we are saved, that's the right order. I'm saved by works, and the works are just a result of the salvation that I already have. If there's any fruit in our life, it's just confirming the faith that we do have. This morning, I want every Christian in this room to be assured you are saved. You can know that you have eternal life. Have you honestly put your faith in Jesus? Then you're saved. That is the crazy upside down, backwards pattern of the kingdom of God, that we trust Jesus and we find eternal life. We trust his promise that we are saved. So let me ask you a few questions. Can you be saved if you've done something horrible? Yes, trust in Jesus. Can you be saved if you've done the same sin 1,000 plus times? Yes, confess your sin and trust in Jesus. Can you be saved if you don't follow God's commands? Yes, repent and trust in Jesus. Can you be saved if you've drifted away from Jesus? Yes, come back to the throne of God of grace and trust in Jesus. Jesus died for you, and right now this morning, he is holding out his big, wide-open arms to every single person in this room and every single person on the planet and just saying, come to me. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I want your ways. I want the will of the Father. I want the love that I have for you to show up in the way that I live. Say, Holy Spirit, show me how to love Jesus, and you can be assured you are saved. How sure am I of this? Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is the gospel message. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Just put your trust in him.